Today is October the 15th, the year 2006. And this is the afternoon recording in Vista, in California. I would like to read today from the first epistle of Peter, chapter 4, from the verse number 10 to the verse number 14. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange things happen unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that, when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. These are the few verses I desire to read before our prayer today. Heavenly Father, we read here that every one of us should use the gifts that thou hast given us, and we pray, Lord, that thou give us grace and understanding and the ability to receive the gifts that thou art giving, and to know which gifts thou hast given us, and to know how to use them in thy service, honoring thee, doing thy will from the heart, O Lord, and rejoicing in thy salvation, not as our own business, not as our personal entity, but rather being the children of thy covenant sealed by the blood of the Savior. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we pray that thou keep us from that false belief that everything is thy work and nothing ours, making ourselves excusable from every effort. And we pray, O Heavenly Father, that thou keep us from our own pride and the wrong way of thinking that we have accomplished something by our own strength. Gracious Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, between the pitfalls of human thinking, human ignorance, human superstition, Lord God, our Heavenly Father, help us not to fall from one to another, but rather to remain on the path of righteousness. Guide us and protect us, Lord, by the Spirit of true knowledge and understanding of the Scripture. Gracious Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, thou art God, our Creator and our Savior. And we pray, O Lord, that thou give us grace and power to live and to walk in Christ by the Spirit of Christ. Gracious Lord, if we do thy will, we are going to be rejected, we are going to be persecuted, as all those that did thy will, that served thee faithfully, were rejected and persecuted. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we pray that thy Spirit may work in us and that thy Spirit may guide us. Grant us, O Father, that great gift and that abundant grace, that we be dead to the world of sin and iniquity, and alive in Christ by the Spirit of Christ living and ruling in our hearts. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, after so many years of reading the scripture, considering, meditating, we are still beginners. After so many years, O Lord, we are often like children, not knowing what is right. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou give us that grace and power to live and walk and grow in the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of Thy Gospel, to worship Thee in the truth of the Gospel, Lord. We pray, O Heavenly Father, that Thou enlighten our mind, and that Thou grant us, O Father, Thy loving Lordship, Thy perfect Mastership, molding us into the image of Christ. O gracious Lord, Almighty God, keep us from evil. Keep us from confusion that is in the world today. We pray, O Lord, that in our daily walk, Thy will be done. Grant us Thy victory, O Lord. Victory over sin and death, Satan and the world. Victory that is in Christ Jesus, Thy Son, our Lord. Heavenly Father, grant us patience and endurance. Grant us courage and strength. Grant us, O Lord, that true godliness to worship Thee with deep gratitude and high reverence, that our fear be not from Thy judgments, but rather appreciation of Thy goodness and mercy and Thy loving kindness, that our godly fear be that high respect for Thy word, for Thy will, and for Thy person. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, be Thou our King of kings and Lord of lords. For Thou hast created us, and Thou hast redeemed us. O gracious Lord, we remember John in the book of Revelation, as he fell down at the feet of Him whose name is the Word of God, to worship. And as he worshipped, he received comfort and encouragement. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, help us not to have faith without works, but the living faith that works in us and through us. In these last days, O Lord, we pray that Thou would still declare Thy judgments, herald the day of judgment. That Thou, Heavenly Father, proclaim the day of grace and salvation. And make us Thy true and faithful witnesses, a faithful example of true godliness, a testimony of Thy abundant grace in Christ to all the souls that believe and obey. Blessed Lord, Almighty God, we pray that Thy will be done. Thou art God and there is none other. defeat thou the enemy, deliver the souls thou hast redeemed, and gather thy children, that there be one flock in one fold under one shepherd, to whom belong power and government eternally. Amen. I'm not very satisfied with the prayer that I just ended a moment ago. I feel somewhat distracted today. First, we had an internet meeting this morning, and some of the regular participants were prevented from coming. But one of the youngest participants came, and since the older ones were not there, I guess he was more free and open to share some of his experiences. And I was so thrilled and so excited about that. It was a wonderful thing to see that there is a young person that knows the Lord and is growing in the Lord, and it's led by the Lord to overcome obstacles and to grow in faith, to learn from the scripture. This young brother shared his impression that in the scripture there is a multitude of things that we don't know, we just don't understand, and each time we understand more, we realize how great our God is and how glorious He is in His majesty. And I was uplifted when I see something like that, and when it's obvious that the Spirit of the Lord is working in the heart of a young believer. I feel something, I think, similar to what Jacob experienced when he embraced his son Joseph in the land of Egypt, and he said, "Now let me die when I have seen thy face." And later on, just before his death, he said to Joseph, "Behold, I did not expect to see you anymore, but now God gave me to see even your seed," his grandchildren. And Joseph moved his sons a little bit away from his father, and he bent down to the earth to reverence his father who was dying, and to worship God who preserved the life not only of Israel but all the children of Israel. It's such a wonderful thing to see God working. But then later on, I got a report of another small group of believers where they seem to be afraid of working. Everything is the Spirit. The Lord will do everything. The Lord does everything, and we just about do nothing. And as soon as there is a need that we do something, everybody is frustrated and everybody is upset and wondering, "Oh, what shall we do?" Because they are just not used to working. The Spirit works. Well, the Spirit does not work through those that don't want to work. The Spirit works in and through those that work. Yes, the Spirit of God is working through the Word of God. The Spirit of God is working through the circumstances. But if the Spirit of God is not working in me and through me, I have no testimony of my own. How do I know that I'm in the grace of God? So, those impressions and those questions and those points are so strong that sometimes I just cannot have control of my emotions and thinking. But with the help of the Lord, I'll try to focus on the passage that we just read. in the chapter 4 of the first epistle of Peter, starting with the verse number 10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. We won't read here, just let the Spirit minister and you look at your gift and enjoy the picture of it. No, minister, work. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Be careful not to battle with your own strength, but with the strength the Lord provideth. But work. Serve the Lord. Do His will from the heart. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold and grace of God. Let's not envy one another and desire to, he has such a good gift of singing. Why can't I sing? So with my scratchy voice I will yell as much as I can and spoil all the singing. Oh, that would be foolish. That's unreasonable. Another one has a wonderful gift of preaching, exposing, opening the Word of God. Why can't I do that? I want to do it, and so I will try and try and try and not help anyone. That's not the way of the Lord. It's important that we see, understand the gifts that the Lord has given us and that we use them. Use them as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The grace is manifold and none of us has all the gifts. And none of us is left without any gifts. The Lord, according to His goodness and wisdom, has apportioned the gifts to each one of His children. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. I remember in the military an officer would receive an order from the higher officer and then he would command the soldiers. And if any of the soldiers said why, he would say, because I say so. Now, if that's the only reason, we are in poor shape. But in the army, they are afraid of allowing any questioning or any hesitation. The moment you are commanded, you have to do it or you are disobedient. Well, in the service of the Lord, it's even more so. If I do not obey the Lord that moment, I'm disobedient. However, the Lord knows our weakness. And He said the story to the Jews. The story of two sons, remember? A father had two sons and he said to the older one, go into my vineyard and work. And he said, yes, sir. But he didn't go. And he said to the younger, go and work thou in my vineyard. And the younger said, no, I won't. But then later on he repented and he went. Which of the two did the will of the father? And the Jews said, the younger one. And the Lord said, and I say unto you, that the sinners will enter into the kingdom of God before you, because your righteousness is not moving you to do the righteous work of God. So, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God, not as the oracles of me. Not honoring, exalting me. Not demanding obedience to me. But honoring the Lord. These are the words of God. Whenever Moses said something to the children of Israel, he never gave them his own commandment. Never. He always said, this is the word of God. Or he would say, I will ask the Lord. And then He would bring back the answer. Today, we have the Word of God. the Spirit of the Lord is working through the Word of God. So every one of us should search and seek the will of the Lord and do it. I remember also that in some groups there is a lot of displayed holiness. When they are together, that's a holy time. The place where they are gathered, it's a holy place. Everything has to be different in that place at that time. And so, if the minister got off his seat, he will walk slowly, almost like being stiff-necked, like having aching back. He's walking slowly to the podium and very slowly and with a precise calculation, step up one step and second and third, and come to the book stand and open the book. And then he will say, through the help of the Father and in the name of Christ, this and that. Those are beautiful words. Nothing wrong with these words. But just to think that with this we are holy. And as soon as the service is finished, we go out. Hi, how are you? Everything is normal. What happened to the holiness? It's closed behind the church doors. That's not holiness. I'm afraid that's hypocrisy that we are used to, or they are used to, and it's something that does not belong to Christians. I saw another thing. When it's time to go to church, the children want to play. Well, we don't want to force them. You cannot force anybody to go to the church. That wouldn't be a good example, and that's not teaching the gospel. Maybe. Let's wait until Monday. Monday morning the children want to play, but it's time to go to school. It's public school. It's a school where they will learn not to believe the Lord and the Word of God. It's a school where they will learn that it's all right to be immoral, that it's quite natural to be perverted, and to some extent they are right. But that's not what we want to teach as a good example or as an acceptable thing to God. And they will learn all the ugly things and some good things, some truth, some science, real science, and some false science. It's time to go to school and the children want to play. Leave everything and get ready. There is no tolerance of that. That school is much more important in our acting, in our example to the children, in our unwritten and unspoken message that goes directly to their heart and mind, that the things of the world are important and the things of God meaningless. And then when they grow up and they turn away from us and they go into the world, we wonder what's wrong. Everything is wrong. We are wrong. We taught them idolatry and faithlessness. Now, I don't say that if the children are not interested in attending services, we should be them blue and purple. But that time or that service should be so important to us that it becomes important to the children. Well, if anyone speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. When? In the church? Yes. Outside of the church? No. Yes. Everywhere. all the time. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. Remember Naaman the Syrian that was a leper, and when he came to the gate of Elisha the prophet, and the messenger went and told Elisha, this is Naaman the Syrian, and he is asking for healing of his leprosy. And Elisha sent the messenger back and said, go to the river Jordan and bathe thyself, wash thyself 7 times. And Naaman the Syrian turned around and went away in a rage. He said, I thought he was going to come out and he will call on the name of his God and then put his hand on the sick place and heal me. He was expecting, Naaman was expecting manifestation. A man has the power of God to heal. Elisha demonstrated that man is nothing, God is everything. The word of God heals. This is the word of God, you obey it and you will be healed. So, if any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. Do not glorify self. Self is a cruel master. If we honor self, if we glorify self, self will turn against our soul and destroy it. It's very dangerous. And it's not an easy thing to get rid of, if ever. 100%. That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Oh. Let's read that verse 11 again. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. What is the ability that God giveth? What are the oracles of God? How do we speak as the oracles of God? How do we minister as of the ability that God giveth? What are the oracles of God? What is the ability of God? It's Christ the Savior, Christ the Lord, Christ the Redeemer, Christ the Sustainer, the Spirit of Christ working in us and through us. If we trust Him and obey Him. That's how God is in all things glorified. Through Jesus Christ. To whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. And then confirmation. Amen. I wish I could do it. I wish I was closer to that example. And I believe that there is so much more to learn. And something that is even more difficult. There is so much more to undo of the things that have been done according to the flesh. So much more to battle against self and to surrender fully and completely to the Lord and His grace. And in the verse number 12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange things happen unto you. When I was reading this just a few minutes ago, maybe an hour ago, I don't remember exactly. I thought about the other verse in the preceding chapter, chapter 3, verses 12, 13, 14. Let's read it quickly. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you, if ye be followers of that which is good? But then right after. But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart. But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. Who is he that will harm you? If ye be followers of that which is good, does not mean we are not going to suffer. Often, if we are wholeheartedly following the Lord, we suffer more than anyone else. That happened many times. And here, in the chapter 4, verse 14, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God rested upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Now, I think that it's clear here that this reproach for the name of Christ is coming from outside, not necessarily inside the fellowship of the believers, especially where there is true fellowship and a good relationship in the Lord, where the hearts and minds of the disciples are united in the heart and mind of Christ the Savior. This reproach is coming from outside, but not always and not only, because among the believers there are different levels of belief, different level of knowledge of the scripture, and different stages of developing, growing in the faith. And sometimes tragically shrinking in the faith. What happened to the Apostle Peter when he returned from Caesarea? Where did the reproach come from? From the believers, not from unbelievers. And they said to him, thou hast entered into the household of the uncircumcised, and thou wast eating and drinking with them. Such an awful sin. How could ever a good disciple of Christ do that? Such an awful lack of understanding on the part of those that ask the question. But Peter was patient. He explained to them exactly the way the Lord explained to the apostle, to Peter. And he said, I was there, and this and that happened, and the Lord told me this and that. And he He gave them the whole presentation, the whole story. And they kept silence. But the same false belief, the same ignorance, the same stubborn fault in the foundation of the faith of some reappeared on and on. Circumcision, circumcision. Such great was the uncircumcision of their mind and heart. Oh, that's past, that's gone. What about us today? Are we circumcised in our heart and mind and tongue? Good question. Not an easy answer. We read here, if we be approached for the name of Christ, we are happy. We are blessed. It's a great honor to suffer humility for the name of Christ. Remember the story of the vineyard and the faithless, rebellious stewards? When was the time to receive the fruits of the vineyard? The master, the owner of the vineyard, sent his servant to get the fruits. But those workers, those stewards, those so-called trusted people in the vineyard beat the servant and sent him back empty. And the master sent another one. They even killed him. And it goes on and on. Finally, the master said, I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will reverence him. Perhaps they will respect him. Did they? In a way. They cast him out of the vineyard and they murdered him. For that kind of stewards, it's an honor. If that kind of stewards welcomed the son, that would mean the son is like them. Disobedient, rebellious, wasteful. But no, the son was faithful. And being dishonored by the rebels is an honor for a faithful minister of the Lord. So we read here, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the spirit of glory and the glory of God shines more brightly in the darkness of human shame. The spirit of glory and of God rested upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. So it might be an awful thing to hear all the things that the people around us speak against God and blaspheme both the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. On the other hand, he is glorified through those that suffer, through those and in those that see how awful, how nasty, how ugly, how sinful, and how dangerous is the worldly and satanic attitude of rebellion against God. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Well, here is a short list of the kind of suffering that we should beware of, something that we should not have part in. Let none of you suffer as a murderer. Now, many people in the world would never murder. I mean, they will live their whole life and they're not open and direct murderers. They did not murder anyone other than the Son of God. We all murdered him. And he is the only Savior of all those that believe and obey. But many of the people in this world will not murder anyone else. They will live a fairly peaceful life according to the standards of the world. And yes, being the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, appointed that by our life and our testimony we point to the Savior and invite sinner to the way of salvation, the path of life and truth. We should be very careful not to participate in murder in any way. Not to encourage murder in any way. I remember when was that awful attack with the hijacked airplanes, and I think most of the United States of America, most of the people were astonished. Such an awful thing to do. And at that time, it was easy for an American, especially one who had friends or relatives or loved ones in one of those buildings, in one of those airplanes. It was easy to have very bloody thoughts, bitterness, vengeance. And yes, we should be very careful not to slip into any of those. That's not our calling. It's not our business. We are on the other side, on the Savior's side. But remember the words of the Lord. Ye have heard, thou shalt, how it was said to those of old, thou shalt not murder. But I say unto you, everyone that hates his brother is a murderer. So, how does the murderer suffer? Well, if one neighbor killed another one, he is subject to the judgment of the courts of the land and the laws of the land and so on. But more than that, every sin is subject to the judgment of God. But how does that, may I say, so spiritual murderer? If I hate my brother, I'm a murderer. I'm like Cain. Cain, he hated his brother. And if I don't physically, actually kill my brother, if my brother does not even know that I hate him, I'm still a murderer. God knows the heart. So how am I going to suffer? Well, I'm subject to the judgment of God. But suppose that I later on repented, and somehow God was gracious to me and gave me love for the brother that I hated. And so the Lord delivered me from the judgment of God. Did I suffer something anyway? Of course I did. When we hate somebody else, we are harming ourselves. God has made us that way. He made us free from harm when we are doing His will. But when we refuse to do His will, when we yield to Satan, we don't have that protection. Remember how God said to Israel, "If you will hearken to me, if you will obey my word, if you will keep my commandments and my precepts, I will not allow any of the plagues of Egypt to come upon you." It's not necessary for God to figure out a special way of punishing His rebels. It's more than sufficient that He just takes back some of His protection that He has surrounded us with. As soon as that protection is lifted up, we are in the harm's way. And surely Satan will not hesitate to harm us. And he gets that power when we believe him. He had no power to drive Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden. Satan has no power other than the power of deception. When we believe his deception, we give him power to do all kind of evil. So, let none of you suffer as a murderer. Don't allow your hatred to eat yourself. Get rid of it. Pray for those that persecute you and evilly treat you. And that's an amazing thing. There were times in my limited experience when I was very much burdened with the conduct of some of the professed believers that I was acquainted with. And I had to pray. I needed to pray to the Lord to forgive them, to deliver them, to bring them into submission to His word. They didn't, but it surely did help me a lot. The Lord is with us when we are with Him, and He can lead us as if hand in hand, but we cannot lead Him. The Lord is not moved in the wrong direction by our will, our wrong, our intentions, desires. No matter how much, we can cry to the Lord day and night to convince Him to do something that is not His will. He will not do anything against His own will. He's not divided. He's God. So, murder. Another way of suffering that we should beware from is a thief. Oh, a simple form of a thief is taking something that is not properly ours, that is not lawfully ours. Unlawful possession of somebody else's property. And that's a simple thing, and I think that it's important not to have anything in that, not to participate in that, and so on. But is there some stealing that we do and do not feel guilty for? Could it be? Could it be that we take some of the Lord's property and give it to Satan? Oh, that would be an awful thing. That would be a terrible thing. And yet, that is what happens so often, so frequently. I am the property of my Lord. First, He is my Creator. I am His property by creation. And yet, through the deception of Satan, through sin, I was stolen away from the Lord. From the source of life, I was taken away by my sinfulness. But then the Lord purchased me again. His own property He purchased back by giving ransom in Christ, redeeming me. Now I am His again. Could it be that I am His, but my money is not His? I am His, but my time is not His? I am His, but my strength and any ability of mine is not His? No. That's impossible. So all that I am and all that I have and a lot of things that I don't have yet, it's all His. And I owe Him that. When I waste my life, I'm stealing away from Him. When I do improper things that are against the will of the Lord, I'm stealing time and strength and opportunities, and I'm wasting His values, His money, like the prodigal son. It almost looks like all of our pilgrimage is nothing more than continual repentance. But Paul the Apostle said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And the grace of God that was in Him was not fruitless, was not lacking efficiency. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us. So, yes, it's important that we don't suffer as thieves, but it's also important that we get healing for our stealings. Forgiveness is something that we need continually. Continual restoration of God's grace. And so, the next thing is evildoer, doing something that is evil. I was thinking about this. Secret evil is an awful, dangerous thing. Evil in disguise is a threat to our souls. Evil covered by hypocrisy. And why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I command you? Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, in thy name we did this and that. And I will tell them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. On the other hand, to those that sincerely repent and strive to do the will of the Lord, he said that he will not remember their sins anymore. So there is no way that he would say that to any of those that are truly and sincerely repented, forgiven, converted, obedient. Here we read, that we should not suffer as evildoers. A very dangerous evil is sanctified evil. Evil that has been legalized. Oh, just recently I glanced through the history of the so-called American civilization. And in the Constitution, there is written that all men are equal before God. In the interpretation, they said that's only for the white people. It's not for the black people. It's not for the Indians. It's not even for the Orientals. It's for the white people. White people are all equal before God. And the rest of the people, they are second class, or they should be slaves, or in the best case, servants and subordinated to the white people. And they call that God's truth. It was actually a human lie. And it took so much time, centuries, to go out of that, and still only in part. There is still so much of that foolish, stupid pride. Just recently, some scientists got together. Ever since that DNA or whatever that is, the method of identifying has been discovered, and they analyzed different so-called races, some of the black people, some of the white people, some of the Indians, some of the Orientals, and so on, and they discovered that there are no races, that we are all the same. That the differences are only on the surface, the skin color or something, some minor differences. And I thought, oh man, that's what they call the 21st century. Oh, it's here in the Bible. Since the beginning, they did not need DNA and all their so-called science. In the beginning, God created whom? White man? Black man? Yellow man? A man! There is one man. One race. Human race. If they would only respect the word of God, they would not need to go around and around and around for centuries, even thousands of years, to come to the same simple fact. God is the creator, and we are the creatures. The Lord Jesus Christ said it so simply. You have one teacher, and you are all disciples. Oh, there is no white disciple, or yellow disciple, or brown, or black, or any. We are all disciples. How simple. And how clear. Evildoers were figuring evil devices. It's important that we don't fall into that trap, that snare. That we don't do evil. Evil that has been legalized is so awful and so hard to get rid of, so hard to recognize it. There are groups, churches, that forbid repentance that they preach. They proclaimed sins unto death, and there is no repentance. They, the men, qualify themselves to decide who will repent, who will not. They take out of the hand of God what only God can do. That's self-condemnation. It's an awful thing, dangerous thing. The entry into the kingdom of God is never closed from inside, only from outside. Those that try to keep somebody else from entering into the kingdom of God, they are outside, not inside. It's an awful fact. So, how can we suffer if we are evildoers? The Lord will not forget anything. The Lord will not be blinded or look in another direction. He's not going to miss anything. He knows everything. And then, busybody. Oh, that's something that anybody can do. And that's something that hardly anyone can stay away from. Getting busy with somebody else's matters. Who art thou that judgest another man's servants? To his own master he standeth or falleth. That's one way of getting busybody, judging. Another way, or many other ways, are that concern of ours. I won't have time to explain it at this time, but perhaps next time around, Lord willing, I would like to give some examples of being a busybody. As soon as we get idled, as soon as we relax and quit doing the will of the